We're doing this victory series, right? And just to get you all in the mood again, watch this clip. Awesome, there's a soldier in all of us. And I can see the guys going, yeah! And the girls are like, oh, are we doing this again? Where's the soft and fluffy stuff, you know? So I thought, let's just maybe quickly remind ourselves what we're busy with and why we've got this whole soldier theme going. So, why are we talking about war and soldiers when we talk about living a victorious life? Anybody have an idea? Anybody? Yeah. Yes, that's exactly it. So we've got this whole series going because there's a war waging. Whether you know it or not, it is real. There's good and there's bad. And there's a war for your life as well. Let me tell you, the enemy is out to get you. In John 10, verse 10, it says that the enemy came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? And that's the devil's plan with your life, man. If he can have his way, you'll be dead. He'll kill you. He'll steal everything you have. But the good news is that Jesus came so that we might have life and life in abundance. That same verse says. And that's really what we want to talk about, or what we're busy with on this journey. And really to live a life that is fruitful and has the freedom that God planned for us. Not bound by sin or enslaved by what people have spoken or said over you, but free in Christ. Cool. So that was what the first week was really all about, setting the stage for the series. The second week was Pastor Mark preaching, and we saw all these clips and photos of him from a little primary school boy becoming a soldier. I don't know if you guys remember that, all those pictures. But it's all about transformation. And that's really what needs to happen in our lives as we give our lives to Christ. Through the Holy Spirit and the Word and the renewing of our mind, God comes and changes us. He gives us a new new identity, basically, in Him. Not just something superficial on the outside, but actually a change of who we are. And last week we looked at really the fundamental sort of thing that makes all of this possible, and that's the cross. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. I think we saw that there were three things that really happened there. The first was how Jesus suffered, how he had to pay a price. The suffering he went through, the ridicule he went through, and the price he actually paid for us. In doing that, there was substitution that took place. I don't know if you probably read that verse in 2 Corinthians that said that he became sin who knew no sin, meaning that Jesus literally, in the eyes of God, became sin, and he went to hell in our place. Luckily, he stood up again, and he rose, but there was a substitution that took place. He basically took our place. And that leads to the third thing, which is salvation. It gives us the opportunity to be saved and to live an eternal life with him and be in a right relationship with him. We also spoke about how we should respond. The first being to repent of our sins, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus actually bought for us, and to remember the price that he paid. So there was like, the cross is like the fundamental foundation that makes all of this possible. Today we want to speak about something else that's just as important. And that is one of the, I guess, greatest outflows of that salvation that God has purchased for us. And that is around our identity. And I can see all the girls go, whoa, something soft and fluffy coming up right now. So, but that's what we're going to talk about, our identity. Now, I know each one of you, because I've been where you are, probably in a phase of your life where, whether you consciously know it or not, you are asking this question, who am I? Who am I? And throughout your life, you're trying to figure out this thing, Who am I? What am I good at? Am I good enough? If I had to ask you today, who are you? What would you say? If I met somebody, I'd say, hey, who are you? You'd probably say, okay, my name is Hannes Momsen. You might say something like, who you relate to. You know, I'm son of Paul and Betsy Momsen. Maybe something like, I am a husband, or I am a girlfriend or boyfriend of so-and-so. There's other things that can define you as well. And that people define themselves with. A lot of times it's things that they're good at. Like, I'm the captain of the first rugby team, or I'm really good at maths, or, you know, I'm a chess champion, or whatever. People take circumstances and what they're good at to, and attribute that to their identity. Something else that maybe defines you is what people say about you, whether it's your parents or your friends, or maybe not your friends at school, that say good or bad stuff about you that can really define you. Maybe some of you have had words spoken over you and things said about you that has maybe hurt you, or have made you think and start to believe that, maybe that is who I am. Maybe I am not good enough. Maybe I am, I don't know, too thin. Maybe I am too slow. Maybe I am whatever. The good news, however, is that God also has an opinion about who you are. And that's really what we're going to delve into today. We ask the question, what does God think about us? And how does that affect our lives and a victorious life? Right, now, not only do we need to know who we are, soldiers, if we can just bring it back to the theme, soldiers also need to know who they are in life, right? And who they are when they go into the battle. So I want to ask you, what does a soldier need to take into battle? What are the critical things he needs to take with him when he goes to battle? Anybody got an idea? Helmet, yes. Armor, that's it. Cool, what else? A couple of guns, maybe? Yeah, some guns. Definitely, weapons, definitely. What else? Yes, something to communicate with. What else? There's one other thing. Yes! Did you see it beforehand? Not. She saw it. Every soldier gets issued a pair of these. Dog tags, as they're called. These are Mark's dog tags from when he was in the army, like the original ones. Anybody got an idea why he's got two of them? Yes. Anybody got an idea? Why does he need two dog tags? Surely one's good, one's enough. Yeah, okay. One is for when he was a primary school kid and the other for when he became a soldier. Almost, not quite. Any ideas? Not. It's actually for when a soldier dies. They take the one, yeah, exactly, to ID the body. So they take the one and they put it with him in the body bag so that everybody will always know who that soldier is. And the other one goes back to the office, wherever, to report and to have a record of that soldier. So there's a couple of things on the date or the number. The first two letters is the date he joined the army, 78. Mr. Is that Mr. or Mrs.? M.S. Oh, it's your name. And, oh. And then your blood type is A positive, and your what do you call it, your religion. Pass this around if you want to have a squiz at it. So, just as it is important for us, if we think about the whole metaphor of us being in a war, if we're going to war, we need to know who we are, right? And that brings us to today's section. We are in Christ. So I want to read the scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Now, Peter writes this first letter to the church in a place called Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor is basically sort of northwest Turkey, as we know today. And basically what happened is there was massive persecution going on against the church at that time. There was a guy called Nero. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he persecuted the church in horrific ways, like really, really bad. I was reading, and apparently, like, he would take Christians and dip them into tar and bitumen, tie them to a pole, and then he would have a party, and when the sun set, he would light the Christians on fire so that they'd have light at the party. Like, that was the kind of thing he did. So it was crazy. So Paul was writing to these Christians that were experiencing, I guess, a spiritual war in their own lives against sin, but also a very physical war, if we can call it that, against persecution. And he writes to them to remind them of who they are in Christ and who Christ has called them to be. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And there are basically three things that that we see in there that I want to chat about today. The first thing it says, you are chosen. You are chosen. Now, I don't know how many of you have been picked like for an important team or was part of something cool where somebody has had to choose you. Maybe you can still remember when you had like your first boyfriend and he actually chose you, you know, thought you were quite cute and you were the prettiest one. I think we all know what it feels like to be chosen. I was thinking if I got chosen for the Springboks, I'd give my all, eh? I would practice, I would give 100% when I go out on the field. There's something special about being called and chosen. And that's really what God is saying to each one of you this morning. That he chooses you. He chooses each and every single one of you. Now to me, that's quite cool. Because that means I'm not some B-team, second stringer, not quite good enough guy. I am the best. I'm strong enough, I'm brave enough, I'm pretty enough. You are enough. Maybe for the ladies, just as an aside, you're not too much either. You're not too emotional or too complicated for God. He loves you just as you are, and he chooses you. The cool thing about us realizing what our identity is there's an implication to that. That actually determines how we live. And in this case, the implication is that we bear fruit. If we look at what Jesus said in John 15, he speaks to the disciples and he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Right? That's just what we said. "I've appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last." Now, if we talk about fruit, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, of love, patience, and kindness, and all those things that are written in Galatians 5. Those are the things that will come out of our life if we realize that God has chosen us and we start living according to that. The second thing in that passage in 1 Peter was that we are a royal priesthood. We are royalty. Now, I don't know how you guys would feel if I told you today, congratulations, you are now the king or queen or prince or princess of South Africa or Gauteng or whatever, some province or some tribe or something. Maybe chat to the person next to you and just tell them, how would your life change if you suddenly realized that you are royalty? How would you act differently? How would you feel if you suddenly realized that? Okay, let me get some ideas. What are you guys saying? How would you feel or how would you start acting differently? Yeah. Yeah, a bit stressed. You're like, whoa, okay, what does this mean? But also proud at the same time, you know? Definitely, definitely. What else? What else? What else? What do you guys say? Okay. What did you say? Yeah, responsible, definitely. All of a sudden there's this responsibility, right? Definitely. Any other ideas? Anybody think of the the big bank account that you now have all of a sudden. There's massive inheritance if you're royalty, right? Massive. There's just something about it. I remember we were in London a couple of years ago when that first baby of Kate and William was born, baby George. And it was crazy, man. Like, people took off work, right, to go and stand in the, like, outside of the hospital on the day she was discharged to just to get, like, a glimpse of this royalty, this baby. So there's something special about being royal. There's something that's not ordinary. There's a massive inheritance, like I've said. And there's also some kind of responsibility and authority to rule when you are royalty. The awesome news today is that you are, in fact, royalty. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. And it wasn't just Peter that said it in 1 Peter, in that verse that we read. We actually see it in a different place in the Bible as well, in Revelation 5 verse 10. Now, before I read that, just to give you background on what's happening in Revelation, is John has this vision of heaven, right? And he sees all kinds of interesting things. But at this particular point in time, it comes to a point where they need to open this book of life to see who is God's children and who's chosen him. But there's nobody that's worthy to open the scroll. Nobody. And then they see Jesus as a slain lamb, and they start proclaiming his praises. Like all the angels in heaven start proclaiming, you are worthy to open the scroll because you've been slain, and with your blood you have purchased men from every tribe and every nation unto yourself. And then it says of those men that he has purchased, that you made them a kingdom and priest for our God, and they will rule as kings on the earth. So the news flash this morning is that heaven knows you are royalty. So whether you feel like it or not, that is who you are. Again, it has some kind of implication, right? Peter talks about a royal priesthood. Now, a priest was, in the Old Testament times, the mediator between God and the people. So the priest would go into the temple and offer sacrifices to atone for the people's sins, but he would also hear from God and speak God's message to the people. The beautiful thing is that after Jesus, he sent us the Holy Spirit, right? So that each one of us who are his children can actually be in that right relationship 24/7. We have access to God just like a priest would have had. And therefore, we are royal priesthood. The implication thereof is that we need to stay close to God. And if we realize that we are this royalty, and this title of we have this title of priest, that we will start living in close proximity to who he is. The third thing that verse in 1 Peter touches on is that we are a holy nation. We are holy. Now, you might be a little bit confused, as I was when I sort of read this the first time, because God is holy. So how can I be holy? Because I'm definitely not 100% like God yet, right? Does that sort of boggle your mind as well? I was like, how can that be? So I had to read up a bit about it. And basically what I realized is because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took our place. And that's that substitution thing that I talked about earlier. So Jesus literally became our sin and was punished for all our sin. And because of that, if we believe in him and we accept him as our Savior, God looks at us through Jesus. And he sees somebody that is pure, somebody that is clean, somebody that is holy. So no matter what you believe about yourself, maybe you've done stuff that is not good. I know I have my life. And I really feel like I'm not holy at that point in time. If we bring those things before God, he actually declares over you that you are pure and that you are clean and that you are holy. It says in 1 Peter, it says, just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. that comes out of Leviticus. So really the implication of us realizing that God sees us as pure and clean, as holy people, is to live a life that reflects that, to live a life that is holy. The whole thing about this identity is that who you are determines how you act, right? We see that all the time in nature. Fishes swim, so they swim because they're fish. And birds fly because that's what they are. They're birds. They've got wings and they fly. And the same applies to us. We are chosen and we are royal and we are holy. And therefore God calls us to live in that way. So maybe the Lord has already started sort of doing stuff in your heart. Maybe he's speaking to you already about who you are and who you're not. We're going to watch a little clip that really emphasizes that. So I want you to listen to that and ask God to speak to your heart and to tell you how he sees you.
Who are you? What is your identity? And what voices are you listening to? Let me explain. Do you ever find yourself saying, you are such a loser. You're a fraud, a failure. You don't have what it takes. You're just too stupid. Or you might look in the mirror and say, wow, I am such an ugly person. Let me ask you, do you think that that's the voice of the Almighty God that you're hearing? Or is it the voice of someone else? Now I want you to listen closely to what the Word of God says about the core of who you are. Your identity. Now the Bible says you belong to the King. You are a child of the King. You are a disciple of the King. It says you may approach the King with freedom and confidence. You have direct access to the throne of the King. In fact, it says you are seated with him in the heavenly realm, that you are made righteous by the King, that you are loved by the King. Do you understand that? That the sovereign King accepts you. He has befriended you. He has chosen you. He has completed you. Nothing you can think of can define his infinite love for you. You are adopted as his child. It says that you are united with him, that you will spend eternity in his presence. Do you realize the fullness of what that means? You have been given everything you need for life and for godliness. You are a citizen of his kingdom. You are healed by him. You are hidden in him. You are defended by him. You are guided in him. You are one with his spirit. And listen to this. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from him. Nothing. That's not all. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on. You are established. You are anointed. You are his workmanship. You are sealed through him. You are saved by him. You are sanctified. You are justified. You have been redeemed by the King. He has cleansed you. He has bought you. You can't be forgiven of sin without him. And you can't be freed from condemnation outside of him. You were buried and baptized into his death. And you are raised with him into new life. His death is your death. His life is your life. You are made alive by the King. So listen. Don't cheat us of your contribution by living a life based on an unhealthy self-perspective. Give us what you've got. Give us the new creation that you are. You are a new creation in Christ. A new creation.
How cool was that, eh? You are a new creation in Christ. That's like the good news this morning. Is that Christ makes us new. He redefines your identity and who you are. Now, in the Bible, there's a place where where Jesus' identity is confirmed. I don't know if you guys ever have an idea or sense where that happened. Can you think of a place where the Father actually confirmed Jesus' identity in the Bible? Like, yes, exactly. So when Jesus was baptized, there was something incredible that happened. God the Father, well, the Holy Spirit came down like in the figure of a dove, and then God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he basically declared to everybody that is who Jesus was. So I want to chat a little bit about baptism now. You might have heard, like, if you talk about the soldier theme, there's talk about a baptism of fire. That's when there's like really hectic siege going on. The New Testament talks about this packaged deal that happens to every new believer, or that set of actions that every new believer should go through, right? And it's to repent and to believe, and we've spoken about that last week. That really ties back to what Jesus did on the cross, to repent of our sins and to believe that he is our Savior. And then it says that we need to be baptized, and that's what the first believers did. When they believed, they were baptized in water, and then fourthly, to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we've spoken about Jesus' baptism in water, so I just want to show you a little clip about that and what that was like, and then we'll chat about that further.
People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying,
"I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?"
Jesus replied,
"Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness."
Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Cool. So we see that very clear link between Jesus' baptism and his identity. So let's chat about baptism a little, because I don't know how many of you have actually been baptized after you believe. But the pattern we see in Scripture in the New Testament is that when people came to believe in Jesus, they got baptized. Right? That was what happened. So you might have the question, so why do we get baptized? What is that about? Now, the first thing is always to follow Jesus' example as he was baptized. I think secondly, to obey the command that he gives. When Jesus went to heaven, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So that is really a command from Jesus to be baptized if you are his disciple. And it's really to show that you are a believer. I always picture it in my life. I experienced it as almost drawing like a line in the sand. You know, I gave my life to Christ and I believed in him. But when I was baptized, it was like I was drawing a line in the sand to declare to heaven and earth who I am and to confirm my identity. I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's son. And that's really why we need to get baptized. What's it about? So it's really a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection in our new life. If you think about it, going down, it's like, you know, Jesus dying, raising with him from life, and then living a new life. So it's really a declaration of our identity as well. And who's it for? I think we see in Acts 2 verse 41, that's where just after the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter stood up and he started preaching. And there were 3,000 people that got saved on that day. And the scripture says that, just find that. It says that those who believed and accepted his message were baptized. So every single one that believed and put their trust in Jesus that day were baptized. We read this a little bit further on. Philip was traveling and he met an Ethiopian eunuch who's basically like a religious person. And this Ethiopian guy was struggling with the scripture. He was like reading a passage out of Isaiah. And Philip actually explained to him that it pointed to Jesus and that Jesus died for his sins. So this Ethiopian guy accepted it and he believed in Jesus. And straight after that, they stopped the thing they were traveling on. They got off and he baptized the Ethiopian in the river just there. So baptism is really for all believers. For each and every one of you, if you put your trust in Jesus, it is for you. And for you really to do as soon as possible after you got saved. Because it is really that line in the sand. There's almost like there's no turning back. Now, baptism is not the thing that saves you. So it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven if you're not baptized. It's a declaration of your faith. So maybe just to put that, just to put that in context. But I believe that it is very important. One, because it is a command and Jesus did it. But also because there's something very definite that happens when you declare to everybody that you believe in Jesus Christ. Cool. So, to end off, I want you to turn to your accountability partner. I don't know if that person is here, or maybe turn to the person next to you. Maybe chat about these three points. Firstly, what did you hear today about who you are in Christ, in Jesus? What did you hear today about that? Secondly, have you been baptized? Maybe share that. And then thirdly, at the back, just after the service, there's sign-up sheets. We're having a baptism. I don't know if you've probably seen the morning services. On the 30th of August, there's going to be another opportunity for that. So I want to encourage each one of you to actually go sign up afterwards. And Mark will give you some more information and some more material that you can read and about that. So it's just right there on the table tennis table afterwards. But chat about that. Will you sign up today? And why not if you're not doing it? Cool. So maybe turn to your person next to you and have a chat about those three things. Okay, cool. So maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I will be allowed to do this. It's fine, right? So if you feel like, you know, I believe in Jesus, I haven't been baptized, I think I would really like to, go and put your name up. You can go and check with your parents first. Look, we're not going to force you into doing this. So if you put your name on there, it's not going to be like we're going to abduct you from home and baptize you or something. Somebody will call you in the week and double check with you that all is fine, right? So don't be concerned about that. Is anybody got any questions around that, or maybe something that you're wondering about, or that doesn't quite make sense for you? Okay, everybody good. Awesome. So let's close our eyes and let's just pray. as we close. Lord God, I just want to come this morning and with heaven, I just want to come and declare, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that we could sing that this morning and declare that you are glorious, that all glory and honor belongs to you. Lord, and it's in that realization of who you are, Lord, that we are humbled when we realize what you've done for us, the price you've paid on the cross for us, how you took our place, Lord, and what has subsequently happened to us, Lord, that you have actually changed our identity. You have come and you've defined us anew, Lord. Thank you that you say to each one of us that we are chosen, that we are good enough for you. Thank you that you see us as royal sons and daughters, as royal priests and priestesses that have direct access to you, Lord. Thank you that you see us as clean as you look through your son Jesus and what he did for us. We honor you for that, Lord. I pray that you will be with us in this week, Lord. I pray that we will live with that realization of who we are. And I also pray that if we haven't been baptized, Lord, that you will come and speak to us about it, and you come and encourage us from your word in that regard, Lord. We praise you that you are amazing. We praise you for that you believe in us, and you've made us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cool, guys. Have a fantastic week. The sign-up sheets are right at the back there. See you guys next week. Cheers.